Let me invite you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and to the first four verses of Ephesians 6. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're in the midst of a study through the book of Ephesians this year, and a study that we've entitled Adoption, the blessings and responsibilities of being a child of God. And I asked you this question last week, and I guess I'll ask it again because it really sets the context. If you're a Christian, what difference should your faith in Christ make in how you relate and engage in the most fundamental relationships of life? What difference? What difference should it make? That's really the question the Apostle Paul has most recently been answering in his letter to the Christians in Ephesus, in a city named Ephesus, which is located in what is now modern-day Turkey. And the first relationship we looked at is the most foundational of relationships of society, and that is the relationship between a husband and a wife, between a man and a woman in marriage. And the second relationship we're looking at is the relationship between parents and children, which I'm so glad God timed it so that this fit for this Sunday, our promotion Sunday. Last week we learned that one difference Christ should make in a Christian home is that children should honor and obey their parents in the Lord. And remember, it says, in the Lord. The honor and obedience that they give to their parents, it should flow out of a reverence, out of a regard that they have for Jesus Christ, their Savior. Just as a husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, out of his reverence for Christ, and a wife is to respect and to submit her husband as to the Lord. And as we thought about this last week, we emphasized the point that children need to understand that this is only right. It's right because of the role that God has given parents to play in children's lives. And to disobey their parents for children is to disobey God. It's serious stuff. It's commanded within the Scriptures. And God has also, though, given a very significant promise to encourage children to obey their parents and for parents to require their children to obey them. And that is what I read to the children, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is what you might call a general principle or promise. And yet it contains two very important things. First of all, you'll notice it contains a promise that is nearby or close at hand, that it may go well with you. Immediate blessings of all kinds are attached to children honoring and obeying their parents. Can you think of what some of those are right off the top of your head? If children honor and obey their parents, there's blessings of peace. There's blessings of harmony. There's blessings of safety and protection. There's the blessings of respect and honor to whom honor is due is given. There's appropriate regard for one another. There's all kinds of blessings that come that are immediate blessings when children obey their parents. But we also saw last week that it also contains a promise that is farther off, that you may live long in the land. This is a promise for the future. This is a promise for the generations to come, that you will live long in the land. To live long in the land is to have prosperity. It is to have security. It is to have the generations after you to be blessed. And one of the things we said last week was this, is that a Christian community of believers only continues to exist when children are required and that they honor and obey their parents. It's for the fostering of the generations of believers, that they may know and trust the living God. But again, as you can see where we are this morning, this is only part of the equation. And arguably, parents who are in a position of authority over their children have an even greater responsibility in seeing that this promise is realized in their family. So the question that Paul answers this morning for us is, what is the responsibility of Christian parents? What are parents to do? What difference is Christ to make in Christian parents' lives? He only gives us one verse, and yet there's so much in one verse. Let's read, go back and read beginning in verse 1, but we'll focus again on verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Hear the word of the Lord. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." This is the word of God. Well, you can see from this one verse, the first thing that we're told, or the first thing that's pointed out, is the responsibility of fathers. Children are commanded to obey their parents, but it's interesting that only fathers are instructed to bring their children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, it's not that mothers are excluded or that they don't have just as vital a role. But if you notice this emphasis, it's the emphasis is that fathers have been given a responsibility to make sure that their children are brought up right. And it makes sense within the greater context of the passage, doesn't it? It makes sense with what we've already seen with the relationship between a husband and wife. Fathers serve as the head or servant leader of their wives and are also to serve as the head or the servant leader of their families. They're responsible to set the direction and tone of their families. They're accountable in many ways for their family's state of spiritual health and mind, as well as physical health. Of course, where fathers aren't present, then the primary responsibility falls on mothers, or it falls on grandparents, or it falls on a guardian. They're responsible for making sure they're brought up right, that they're brought up in the Lord. And just think for a moment how important that is. Think about what happens developmentally within the heart and mind of a child. A child develops so much of his understanding of his Heavenly Father through who? Through his parents. And even more so if a father is present. Parents are very much the windows through which a child in their early days, They see God. They think about what God may be like as their God and Heavenly Father, as the one that we're singing about who is faithful in all these things. Therefore, as a child relates to the authority of his parents, he's very prone to respond in the same way to the authority of God. For instance, if a child's parents say no, but they really don't mean no, then when God says no, what do you think children are going to do? Not going to be that big of a deal. I'll maybe disregard it, or maybe I won't. Or if a father conveys, "I will only love you if you're perfect," or a child feels like they have to be perfect, then a child will think the same way about God, and they will struggle with grace and receiving the grace of God. It's therefore our responsibility to develop as parents a relationship of love and respect and trust with our children that reflects the truth about God. It's an incredible responsibility. It's a beautiful responsibility. It's a wondrous thing in how He's made us to live in this way. But with that responsibility and authority, as you notice at the very beginning of this passage, what else is there? There's a danger. There's a danger to seek to avoid. And the danger is this. The danger is provoking our children to wrath. Or as it says in other translations, provoking our children to anger or exasperating our children. Now that's an interesting word, exasperate, provoke to wrath. How do you think parents can exasperate or provoke their children to anger? Well, I think the very clear and the easiest way to recognize the one way parents can do this is by abusing their authority. You ever had your parent abuse his authority? We've all had our parents probably maybe abuse their authority in one way or another. That can happen when parents lead or they discipline really out of a concern for themselves, out of how they look, or how the child is making them look, or what they want out of the child, when they're really thinking about themselves rather than their child's welfare, when they use their authority to squash their child in some way like that. Another way parents can do this is by acting contrary to their stated beliefs. When they maybe require submission, but submit to no one else that's in authority over them. Another way that parents can exasperate their children is by shaming, seeking that they use shame to try to shame their children into obedience, or by constantly comparing them to someone else that, I wish you were like so-and-so down the street who doesn't do this. And a fourth way we can maybe exasperate our children is also on the flip side, by neglecting our responsibility to be in their lives, to be training them, to be leading them, to be developing this relationship of love and respect and truth. You know, the reality is that there are children all over the place who are deeply wounded. There are children all over the place who are angry and they're full of bitterness towards their parents. You know, just this week I was out walking Molly around the neighborhood, and I came upon a group of kids that were playing ball, and I overheard one of the children ask one of the other children, "Well, what does your dad do?" And the child responded, he says, "I don't have a dad." And then a few seconds later he said, "I haven't seen my dad in 6 years." I was like, wow. That's a child who's angry. That's a child who's hurt. A lot of hurting children out there who have been provoked in one way or another to anger or to wrath or to exasperation. Well, as you can see where Paul's going with this, a Christian home should be different. A Christian home should be different in the sense, yes, there's always going to be, there's brokenness in this world and there's brokenness in each of our homes. But we should seek, and it should be a home that is more and more being shaped by the Lord. It should be a place of encouragement. It should be a place where children are, where parents are taking seriously their responsibility to bring their children up in the Lord and to cause them to flourish and to blossom and to grow. You know, the Reformational Study Bible that I use has these notes, and I was looking at them this week, and it put it like this in reference to this verse that I thought had some interesting layers to it. It said, "Parents are entrusted with the minds, feelings, and bodies of tender bearers of the divine image." I thought that was an interesting way to think about it. That we're entrusted with the minds, feelings, and bodies of tender bearers of the divine image. Accordingly, children do not exist for parents, but parents for children, to help them come into their own personhood before God. Interesting picture to think about the responsibility and the role of Christian parents. But of course, the question is, how does that happen? What is that to include? Well, as you can see, it's to include at least two things. It's to include the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's look at those for just a moment. Although they overlap, let's begin by looking at instruction. That's the one, we get that. Instruction, teaching. What is instruction, though? Is instruction merely just teaching? No, instruction is involving the shaping of the mind and the heart through teaching. You know, you think about it, children in many ways are like blank canvases when they come into this world, aren't they? Isn't it amazing when they come into this world and you bring this baby home and you're going, they just came into this world. They don't know anything. Now, yes, they're born in sin, and we won't get into that part of being born in sin, and we know that with a sin nature. But in many ways, they are like a blank canvas. And they can learn a lot just by observing, but they need to learn. They need to understand things to know things correctly. And what's the natural instinct of parents? The natural instinct of parents is we go to great lengths to make sure that our children are taught, that they're learning, that they're going to school, that they're passing their tests, that one day, Lord willing, they'll graduate from high school, that they'll learn enough of a skill to get a job. You know, the other day a statistic came out and it said the average cost it takes to raise a child is $250,000 or something like that, $240,000 to $250,000. That's a lot of money that we spend to raise a child. We go to all kinds of lengths. Well, we need to go to the same lengths to make sure our children are instructed in the Lord. So think about, what do our children need to learn? Well, if you could put it just down to four really basic things, and yet things that you can't plumb the depths fully. Our children, first of all, they need to be taught who God is. Who God is as our Creator, as our Maker. Who God is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They need to understand that God is one God, but He exists in three persons. And because He exists in three persons, He is able to care for us and relate to us. And He is mysterious and yet wonderful and incredible. If they know who God is, they understand something of His nature and His character. That you build on the fact that God loves them and build on that so much more. Our children need to be taught, secondly, what God has commanded and requires. How He's commanded us to worship and serve Him. How He's commanded us to treat others. How He's commanded us to walk in holiness and righteousness. And as they're taught these commands, they also need to be taught what God has done. You know, it's interesting. A lot of people say when you begin to teach a child, or you begin to, let's say you introduce them from the nursery and from the nursery age, and you get in those early ages, what is one of the things they tell you that they're prone to do? Read them stories. Why stories? Well, stories you can hang on to. Stories children can relate to. But what happens through stories? They begin to hear what God has done. Children need to read the stories of God's mighty acts. If we go back to the book of Psalm and chapter 78 and verse 4, it gives us this wonderful exhortation. It says this, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them. The children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." that the next generation might know Him. So often I think we can take for granted that our children really know the Lord as much as we think they may know the Lord. They need to be hearing constantly, being read to. Children need to hear not only from the Scriptures the mighty acts of God, children need to hear from our lives the mighty things that He has done. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. It says, "Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children." What's God done for you? Let me ask you, parents, can your children tell your testimony? Can they tell your testimony of how you came to faith? Can they tell the testimony of a time in your life when God worked and you, one of the most clear things He's ever done for you, one of the most stupendous things that He's done for you. You know, just the other day, I was riding with Cameron and we were bringing up the fact that growing up in my house, with my dad making not a lot of money and raising five children, my mom never worked, and seemed like the check never came. The check had to come from Atlanta. It was always getting lost in the mail. Dad got paid one time a month. And I can tell you, more times on both of my fingers, both of my hands, I can tell you of a time when we had a bill and a check came into the mail for that exact amount and the person who sent it had no idea of our need. I just saw it over and over and over again. God was faithful to us. Stressed my mom out to no end. But God was faithful to us. Our children need to know that. They need to see it in our lives. Yes, read about it in Holy Scripture. But see it also tangibly coming out in us. And the last thing they need to know is they need to know what God has promised to do in the future. And for all who trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the kicker. This teaching, this instruction, who's it to be done by primarily, first and foremost? It's by parents. It's by you and me. Yes, the church is a support, but the church is not the first place. It's to be done in the home. That's the responsibility. And so I want to encourage you. I put out on the just one book, but I'm going to look for some more to encourage you with. But parents, teach your children. Set a time every day that you open up the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You talk about the Word of God. You pray to the God of the Scriptures. And you exercise your faith. You lead them in learning and growing. And if you need to know, if you need to know better how to do that, where to do that, how to do that within Scripture, aids to do that, please let me or one of the elders know. Well, let's look at the second part, though. But this teaching's only one half. The other thing he says is discipline. Bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. What then is discipline? Well, I imagine your first thought of discipline is like mine. It's correction or punishment. Well, that's not what primarily Paul has in mind here, and yet that's included in what he has in mind here with discipline. The word discipline is used here has more to do with the shaping of the will through training. And training takes place not only when a person is taught, but when a person is shown and walked through and required to walk, to put into practice what they have been taught. One way to think about Christian discipline is that it's like training wheels for your kids. We all know what training wheels are like and how important and helpful training wheels can be. I know this illustration is going to break down, but some of you probably went out and learned how to ride your bike on your own, okay? But for most of us, we had training. We either had the very true training wheels that somebody put on the back of our bike, or when our girls were younger, we also got that bar that you attached to the back seat and it came way off and you ran behind them with the bar and tried to keep from falling into the rear tire as the kids were going forward or fall with them. And you did that for what reason? Well, you had taught them, you had told them, here's how to ride a bike. But they needed help in riding it, right? They needed to start pedaling with you continuing to hold the wheels or the training wheels on, and they learned to get their balance, and they learned how to turn and not too sharply, and all the things that go with that. Well, that's what our children need in growing into a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. We need to show them what a life of faith, what a life of prayer, what a life of praise, what a life of obedience looks like. And then we begin to take the hands off a little bit more, don't we? And when they go, and if they choose under our training to go the wrong way or to disobey us, then we discipline them. But here's an important principle. You can't teach them what you don't know. You can't train them in something you're not doing yourself, can you? Very well. Which comes back to the need for us as parents to be taught and trained ourselves. For us to be being diligent, because we'll walk into this room and we go across this room and we are all at different places in our spiritual walk with Christ. Some of us have been Christians for months and some of us have been Christians for a long time. But we all need to be trained. We all need to keep growing. And so my encouragement to you is that make sure that you're teaching, you're being taught, and you're being trained. Because it's those things that God is teaching you that you can turn around and immediately teach your children. And they'll mean a lot to you, and the children will know that they're meaning a lot to you as well. They can tell. I encourage you to be beyond coming to church on Sunday morning. Be in a Sunday school. In a couple of weeks, we're going to start our discipleship classes on Wednesday night. We call them discipleship because they are equipped. They are for equipping. They are for training. I'll be leading the journey group. That's a 3-year curriculum that we ask people to go through first. If you haven't been through that in our church. And then Steve's going to be leading a group that's already been through that. But what are we seeking to do with that? We're seeking to twofold, not just learn more, but actually be equipped more to live out that faith. And so we think about that's our goal for our children. And of course, we have the famous verse out of Psalm 22, train up a child in the way he should go. And it says, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up a child in the way he should go. And some people misread this verse. Some people misread this verse and think train up a child in the way he should go, and then when he's old, he'll come back to it. Now, if a child strays, hopefully that's true. But that's not what it's really saying, is it? It says, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Training now, so that he won't depart, ever. And so we see this importance of training, and as you think about this importance of instruction and discipline or training, be mindful of this. Be mindful that the goal is to capture your child's heart. Many years ago in America, our church went through a class on raising kids. And I remember one of the most compelling things I learned was this. It's basic, and yet maybe because of some of my history, it hit me even deeper. But that the primary consideration in early parenting is the child's heart, and not simply his or her outward behavior. Because if you want outward behavior, you can probably get it. But it doesn't mean you've necessarily got your child's heart. Y'all see the difference? Y'all know the difference? And so, you know, correction without training will simply lead to an outwardly compliant heart. But true training and instruction, over time, a child's heart, Lord willing, will embrace what we model and teach. As we not only teach it, but we live it out, and they see the good of it. They see that it works. They see that it is right. They see that it leads to blessing. God uses that to internalize the biblical truths and values of God's Word within their hearts. That's what we want, isn't it? We want our children's hearts who love, they've come to love the Lord. They've come to see that His ways are right and good. They've come to love His commandments. And they've hidden them deep within their hearts. And then when they fly, you know, they fly the nest and they're out on their own, yes, those things will be tested. But because they're in their heart, they'll continue to follow them. And so we see the importance of this. Fathers, bring them up. Parents, bring them up in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Not just general morality. Not just general right and wrong. In the Lord, knowing the Lord, His truth, His ways, His commandments, His promises, His warnings. It's completely different in many ways. And He gives us this incredible promise that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land for the generations to come. And as you think of doing these things, the importance of this relationship, the relationship between parent and child, we obviously, this morning, we have to go back to our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's how the whole book of Ephesians began. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all these blessings, every blessing in the heavenly places, who has predestined us for what? Adoption as sons. Whom He gets to the end of the third chapter, and what does He want us to know? He wants us to know the height, the depth, the length of what? The love of the Father. The love of the One who sent His Son to die for us. We have a Father who has given all of Himself to His children. He sent His own Son to suffer at the hands of sinful men so that we might be adopted and might be heirs with Christ. Isn't that astounding? You heard it maybe all your life. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This morning, go back to the Father. Go back to the Father who blows all models on this earth away, who, as we sang and Randy read out the verses, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be." Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, are you seeing these? Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. As we seek to parent, as we seek to honor our parents, go back to the ultimate parent. Go back to our Father in heaven. May He be our joy. May He be our strength. May He be our model. May He be our comfort and peace. God is good. God is great. And He is faithful. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we do this morning just are humbled. We are overwhelmed by Your great faithfulness. By the fact that You would call us Your children. And that You would take the most incredible step to ensure our redemption and our adoption and our being with You forever. And Lord, we thank You that You blessed us with the blessing of families, the blessing of parent and child relationships, the blessing, Lord, of raising children in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we ask and pray that Your hand would be upon us as we seek to bring them up in the Lord. Father, I pray that every one of our children would know You. I pray, Lord, that You would help us to be faithful, to grow, that we would instruct them daily, and that we would train them, that, Lord, they would not depart from You. Lord, we live in a day where there is great rebellion. We live in a day when there is great license for man to do whatever is right in his own eyes. Lord, we pray that You would help our children to know what is right and good and true, and for them to embrace it as they embrace Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we pray for Your help. We pray for Your protection. We pray, Lord, for Your encouragement. That, Lord, we would be encouraged by the way that You perfectly have cared for us and that You've overcome our sin through Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen. This morning we have actually left the time of confession and response to this point in time in the service. And we've chosen a hymn that I imagine most of you don't know, but it's to a tune that most of you do know. It's to the tune, "Be Still My Soul," and it's a type of a prayer, and it's entitled "A Christian Home," to the tune of "Be Still My Soul." I would encourage you, if you would turn in your hymnals to hymn number 719, we're going to sing this as a prayer, as a response, even as a confession of sin and an assurance this morning. So let's stand and sing together hymn 719.